Well, good to see those of you that are here. Pray it's a blessing tonight and rejoicing in what God did this morning. Don't forget tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, we have the prayer meeting. It's just, what is it, five more weeks? Five more, till two-minute warning? It's not long. And so we've got to be praying. This is one of the few times that Tim and Megan will be here tomorrow night. So glad to be able to have them. We'll be able to go over some points with them. But I'm looking forward to seeing that again. I really am. And by the way, Wayne, if you're listening there at your place, I'm just using the pulpit mic. I'm not using my own. So, anyway, all right, this has been an interesting study, and I'll maybe give a couple of insights tonight on this. To me, everything that we are looking at goes absolutely hand in hand with what we were looking at this morning. And I just pray it's a continuation of last Sunday. But I pray it is an encouragement. So let's pray, and we will get into it. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would do your work. We are so thankful for your faithfulness. Pray that you'd help us to hear your word. Lord, I remember what we were looking at in the Revelation this morning. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I pray that people that were here this morning will not forget that. These are important times. And even with what we're going to be looking at tonight, if we're not careful, we can wind up wounded and without a vision, like some of the churches that you addressed so many years ago, and actually you still address through your living word. So, guide, I pray, give us thy wisdom, I ask. In Christ's name, amen. All right, take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the places that we're going to be going to are familiar, but they build up something that we need to hear. Like I said last week, I looked at my record, I looked at my messages, and I realized it was, and I can't believe it's been this long ago, it was 6 years ago. I spent an entire year on Sunday night on the spiritual warfare, and I don't regret that, but there was a whole lot that was said, and it's like, wait a minute. We need to be touching on this every once in a while, especially when we've seen what has taken place here. For instance, we introduce a situation in our nation. It's called COVID. The spiritual warfare kicks in a particular area. And guess what? In fact, I was watching Brother Tequila. I was watching a documentary on the roots of it all, and more fingers are pointing at China. I mean big time, as in purposeful, as in something akin to biological warfare. And this was not, you know, some guy in Podunk, Arkansas from his garage that was talking about all this stuff, but it's just interesting. What all got said. I'm not here to fan that flame, but I do know this, when it comes to our spiritual walk, when it comes to our spiritual attitude and the enemy that we have, there's some things that we need to keep in mind. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I hope I didn't say 1 Corinthians before, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, is where we began last Sunday. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we'll be talking about strongholds a little bit more here later on. Casting down, and this is an important word, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, against it. Please catch that. We love the knowledge that we have of God by experience, by His promises, as we'll be looking at in a few weeks. But there is that which resists it, and it's the devil himself. Therefore, we ought to be bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Okay, remember I brought up last week Jim Berg, and I said he had these 5 points, and he had put some scripture in, and I added scripture, gave you a paper that had that on there. But he called it, this is an attitude check. Today will be a good day because God is with me as He promised. He will meet my every genuine need. I can fellowship Him with Him at a moment's notice. He will show His love and grace. He will be more than enough for me today. That check, that attitude check that I put in there, I wanted to remind us of, because of what we're going to be looking at, we do have to remind ourselves via Scripture, we have to remind ourselves that we do have the victory in Christ. We do, as we will see. I've entitled this tonight simply, Satan's Strongholds. He works at it. And I've mentioned this. Satan's strongholds are thoughts. If the devil can get you to entertain, say, well, that'll never happen to me. Wait a minute. If the devil can get you to entertain his thoughts, either fear, doubt, anxiety, apprehension, whatever, he can get that doorway through. There was a guy by the name of Dr. Seligman. I did not bring his first name. I should have. But he talks about this. He says, you know, We need to keep note of, we need to watch ourselves when it comes to our, and he called it this, our explanatory style. Now, I don't know if this guy was a Christian or not, but there was something that he said that I thought, wait a minute, this is great. And I caught this note a long time ago. I probably used it before here, but it's important. He said this. You know, because we wind up dealing with people that deal with discouragement, depression, etc. He said that we can change from pessimistic thinking to optimistic thinking. Now, let's play a game called Be Drop Dead Honest. How many of you really, more often than not, you're optimistic? Raise your hand. Okay, very good. How many of you have ever fallen into pessimistic thinking? My hand is up. Okay. Exactly. So this, you know, we read this and it's like, wait a minute, I see this. Now look, I don't like it when people take psychology and then they just sprinkle a little bit of scripture on it. But here's a guy that has, you know, he's dived into, is that the way I should say it? He looked at mankind, and it's like, you know, this is how we tick. Watch this. He said, after 20 years of study, he's determined that individuals can choose the way they think. Wait a minute. Depression, he said, is nothing more than its symptoms. It is caused by negative thoughts. There's no deep underlying disorder, no unresolved childhood conflicts, not our unconscious anger. Brad, you can't blame anything on when you and I fought when you were in junior high and I was in high school. And not even our brain chemistry. Emotion comes directly from what we think. Now, that's interesting. Directly from what we think. That's, wait a minute, this doesn't sound, is this scriptural? Wait a minute, again, hold on with me. He went on to say depression results from lifelong habits of conscious thought. If we change these habits of thought, we will cure depression. Now, the world has their own take on that. But we just read out of 2 Corinthians 10 some of the answer to what is being said right here. And not only that, we are reminded also of what Paul said to the people in Rome about the renewed mind. We have the answer in Christ. Now, again, the reason why I'm pressing on this, the reason why I believe, honestly, the Lord brought me back to this, is this. Just to be a reminder that in the days that we live in, we can be tempted to fall back into fleshly thinking. We can go from optimist to pessimist. We can wind up turning on the news and being discouraged. And by the way, one day when the news is turned on, it's going to be really bad. At least we'll take it like that. So, what do? Do we settle on the news, or do we take advantage of that renewed mind? You know, I love it when there's godly men that we have had, like, for instance, in the two-minute warning, that have reminded us, you know, we don't need to be stuck in this kind of thinking. We can attack life biblically in a whole different way. A few of you might remember this from two-minute warning several years ago from John Getch. I brought this over purposely. I thought, man, this is great. Some of you might remember this. Remember when he talked about the seven daily disciplines? They were good stuff. Remember, God loves you for who you are, not what you do. I love that statement. That is great. Refuel. Take in as much as you give out. Review your priorities, your peripheral, the pollution. Reconcile with people swiftly, with problems scripturally. When you use the Bible to reconcile problems, the onus is not on you, but them. I thought that was great. Number five, require. Require that the higher disciplines dominate your human desires. In other words, what we're talking about tonight, the thoughts that we can have, the thoughts that we ought to have. Number six was remain, run with patience, stay in His will, remain committed. And then number seven, this was wonderful, rejoice. Rejoice in your faithfulness, not your fruitfulness. Stay faithful. Let God take care of the fruit as He works in you. Now, take your Bibles, go to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. You know, I'm going through the book of Job right now in my devotions. And it's great. I think I'm getting more out of Job than I ever have. It's just to listen to Job's friends, I'm trying to glean more and more out of their perspective. Because I believe they thought they were speaking to Job rightly. Then the Lord comes along later on, you know this, and sets everything straight. Now, we just looked at this when it comes to our thought life, when it comes to our attitudes, and so forth. When it comes to the knowledge of God, we need to understand that if we're not careful, with how we direct our minds, Satan can get a way in. You ever been reading your Bible and, you know, you're enjoying it? You get into the Kings, the 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and there are stories that you love. But then you start to get close to a chapter and it's like, oh no, I know what's coming. I don't want to read this, but you got to read it. You've got to be reminded. Who is 1 Kings 11 about? Solomon. What did Solomon ask God for? Wisdom. Wisdom on how to rule the people of Israel, wisdom on how to be a king, how to do right. And what does verse 1 say? But King Solomon loved many strange women. What winds up happening? He goes against the commandment of God, of the verse 2, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. This was a passage a friend of mine studied and wrote this outline, and I've used it here before on the discipleship of self. The disciple of self becomes a slave to his own passions. The disciple of self ignores the word of God. And it's sad to watch. But here's the point. Solomon knew better. What happened? Satan got a foothold. We dare not think we're just not going to fall into that trap. We can fall into it. I'm not sure how old Solomon was here. But I do know this. I have heard of men that are even older than I am that have fallen into the silliest of sins. Lord, help us. We need to be thinking rightly. So again, when it comes to Satan's strongholds, no matter what our age, we had better be careful. I got to interject this here. So I worked a little bit more on this message this afternoon, changed a couple of things, and I got to thinking about thought life and Satan's strongholds and my own personal challenges that I had had years ago. I mean, to the point, this might seem strange to some of you, but when you fall really into this thing of just being trapped in depression and discouragement, you can literally feel like your mind is attacking you. It's the truth. It's the truth. I am so glad that God releases. But you know, I got to thinking about this message, and I got to remembering, so I started getting depressed. And it was like, Lord, wait a minute. I don't want to go down this road. And so praise God, you know, the Lord helps you. But I mean, I started getting depressed. You know, there are things that are so easy, and we're going to see that in just a minute. There are things where we can be doing so good, and bam, next thing you know, we're gone on it. Here was a man, Solomon. We've all read his story. Solomon, why? Stop the presses. Lord, wait. Can we change it a little bit? No, this is here for our admonition. The next story is as well. Let's go a few chapters over. Go to 1 Kings 17. Now see, this is one of those stories, again, you're reading along and it's like, all right, here's one of the good guys. Here's Elijah. Oh, yeah. Verse 1, 1 Kings 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. I'll never forget when we were standing on Mount Carmel, and our guide said, it's not just the rain, but it's the dew that comes from the wind that carries off of the Mediterranean Sea that would wet everything there. That was dried up. That was done. And it was like, wow, I mean, it got deadly. And so we know what took place, that in chapter 18, Elijah said, okay, enough. I'm going head to head with Ahab there on Mount Carmel. And they did. And oh boy. So what takes place in chapter 19? Look at verse 1, chapter 19. Now, again, Elijah, Ahab, the rain has come, but not before Elijah destroyed the prophets of Baal, 850 total, actually. He destroyed them. He had them killed. And they recognize, when I say they, I mean Israel, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God, the verse says. Verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And Elijah laughed it off and went and had lunch. That's not what it says. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. And came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. He even went farther. I looked up Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary. And their first thought on this afterwards, he said, he entered Jezreel full of hope. Here was this great victory. Praise God. He's probably singing, well, he wouldn't be singing victory in Jesus, but he'd be singing victory in Jehovah, you know. And then he gets a letter from Jezebel. And it ain't funny. But he's got God on his side. And yet, what takes place? He takes off. Oh, my soul. You go later on. He's saying to the Lord, you know, I've done all I can. I might as well be dead. I'm not better than my fathers. And the Lord spoke to him through a still small voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? There was victory. You were used of me. This was not of you. You were used of me. And oh, by the way, verse 18 says, I have left me 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah, you're not the only one. So you go back to Solomon. Over a period of time, a stronghold winds up being formed in Solomon's mind. A stronghold of sin, a stronghold of lust, a stronghold of desire. But with Elijah, bam, all of a sudden, it's there. I don't know if it's because Elijah was tired or whatever. That, I think, is one of the reasons why I got to feeling the way I did this afternoon, because I didn't get something that I'd really like to get. I didn't get that good of a nap, a Sunday afternoon nap. We used to have a guy here, a song leader, I think I mentioned this before, he'd sleep for 2 hours on Sunday afternoon. Roger, do you do that? You can? Oh, okay, all right. Yeah, I know you didn't do it this afternoon, not with the crowd that you have at your house. But you know, when we're tired, or when Satan puts a seed thought in our minds and we wind up falling to it, we get angry, we get whatever. We can go from 60 to zero on our hope. All of a sudden, it's like, you know, I'm no better than my fathers. I can't do that. And by the way, we can't do it without God's help. But the point is this, we're looking at two men, Solomon and Elijah. Both of them defeated because Satan was able to use something to get into the mind and twist things. Listen, believers have the power through Christ to overcome anything the devil may throw their way. But sometimes, if we're not careful, the thought life gets the upper hand. We wind up dwelling on things of depression, discouragement, despair, whatever, anger. It can be anything. Listen, we've got to understand this. The enemy is real. And what we're looking at tonight, that is real. The question comes up, you know, okay, what is a stronghold? You know, really, a stronghold can be anything. You read the scripture and you see how Satan works in different people's lives. You even think about what he has sought to do in your life to discourage you. That there can be strongholds, a negative opinion of the church, a negative opinion of yourself, guilt, worry, fear, greed, again, lust, bitterness, an unforgiving spirit. All of that can wind up being a stronghold. I don't know what takes place in people's lives. That, you know, by God's grace, you desire, you want, as much as you want to understand the Word of God in your own heart, you want other people to understand. For instance, like this morning, to me, going to Revelation 3:20, I mean, I stood at that verse. Behold, I stand at the, no pun intended. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door. He's calling and he's knocking. Remember I made mention this morning that there's every possibility that some people, when they walk out of here, they won't remember what the message was in 5 minutes. I remember hearing the story of a famous pastor of old. As the people were leaving the church, he was standing there and he was weeping. A man in his church said, "Pastor, what's wrong?" He said, "I know that after the people leave, at least half of them won't remember what God said today." That's something that can be discouraging. You know, we'll say amen on a Sunday morning, but we wind up walking away from the truth that God showed us. That's not good. The fact of the matter is, whatever we wind up having in our life that Satan realizes he can manipulate against the knowledge of God, that can wind up being a stronghold. The devil seeks to build a stronghold in our lives that is personally built to withstand us becoming everything God wants us to be. So, you know, what do we do? Well, there's much that we need to do. Go to Matthew chapter 6, would you please? One of the things that we need to remember, and this is found in Matthew 4, but one of the things that we need to remember is that you can only overcome the way the Lord did in Matthew 4. Remember, it is written. That's what we need to remember. He overcame by quoting Scripture and standing on that Scripture. He took the negative thoughts that Satan threw at him, answered them. We must check our opinions and beliefs up against anything that Satan tries to get us to believe. For instance, one of the things that Satan seeks to do after a person has become a child of God is to have them look at themselves not as a child of God, but still as a defective fleshly person. We get discouraged on ourselves instead of reminding ourselves that God is at work in us. Ephesians 2:10, Philippians 1:6. So we wind up looking at ourselves and it's like, it's useless. Well, the fact of the matter is, without Jesus Christ, it is useless. Look at Matthew 6, if you would please. Look at verse 31. This is the answer to what I just spoke of. Verse 31. Therefore, take no thought saying, now this is daily life the Lord is speaking of here, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Why did I bring this up in this area? Easy. If we wind up as people, human beings, if we wind up suffering because of maybe mismanagement of ourselves or whatever, we wind up suffering when it comes to daily provision, we can wind up getting down on ourselves. What we need to do is change the focus. For your heavenly Father, middle of 32, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, this does a couple of things. Number one, it gets the focus off you. It gets the focus off of me. Number two, it puts the focus on what is important to God. He says, look, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And oh, by the way, and all these things shall be added unto you. I remember many years ago in a different church, there was a family that we had gotten to know a little bit. They weren't really in our church. But the man was caught up in kind of a health, wealth, and prosperity. And his idea was you give this outward devotion to God, and the Lord's going to give you what you want. They bought a big, beautiful house. I was with my pastor, and we went to visit this family. And later on, pastor said, did you take notice of the wife? She's that close to a nervous breakdown. They couldn't handle the debt they were in, the pressure that was going on, because he was convinced, I'm doing this for God. The Lord's going to give this to me. I'm going to go ahead and go out and buy it. Name it and claim it. There we are. I mean, it's mine. It's ours. That's it. But it was killing his wife. That was a shame. His focus was not really as it is spelled out here in Matthew 6. So let's do this. If we get focused on what is important to God, He's going to help us with our thought life. Solomon forgot what was important to God. And because of that, the kingdom suffered greatly. The devil knows, he cannot defeat you ultimately as a child of God. You don't belong to him anymore. I don't belong to him anymore. But this is what he can do. He can try to take away desire. Desire to serve the Lord, he can do it. He can try by negative thoughts, by discouraging thoughts. He can fill our minds with impure thoughts and wind up quenching the Spirit. And we're not supposed to let that happen. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, a couple of other things, and then I'll be done. The devil seeks to build up an argument. Satan loves an argument. You stop and you consider some of the letters that Paul wrote to different churches. And in the context, you can see what's taking place. In Corinth, the argument was to attack the messenger. You read both 1 and 2 Corinthians, and you'll see that. Then in Galatia, there was an argument about salvation, confusing the simple gospel with the Jewish law. Satan loves to do that, to start breaking down people's thoughts. Thirdly, in Colossae, there was Gnostic philosophy that was starting to come in and break down, again, simple living by faith. He'll seek to do something like that. In every church, it was different. But there's always, and this is key, there's always a dilution. Winds up diluting and making impure the simple message of the gospel and what it is. And so we wind up having our faith start to waver. And next thing you know, Satan's coming in to the mind. Satan loves to exalt man in areas of speculation, taking opinion and philosophy and psychology and science even up to the level of biblical Christianity. That's not what we're supposed to be after. So bottom line, never forget, Satan, the devil, seeks in any way, shape, matter, or form to attack the mind. The devil realizes all actions start with thought. I get to thinking about what we've gone through in these last 2 years, how suicide has grown, but also just flat out discouragement. It ought not so to be for the believer. Now it winds up being, I know, I've been down that road. That's why we're covering this, to encourage each other. Remember what Christ said in John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are, what's the word? Life. Life. So, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then stick close with the word of God. Romans 8, 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Spiritual mindedness isn't just coming to church on Sunday and then cutting out and that's it. It's far more than that. It's the daily, even moment by moment, focus. And it's something that we need to remind ourselves. Go to Psalm 42, would you please? Psalm 42. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a pastor in England, great man of God. And he really, he studied this. He has a book out, you might want to get it possibly, entitled Spiritual Depression. I've read some of it, not all of it. I've read just a little bit of it. But he talks about this. He says, you know, we need to get back to the art of talking to ourselves. And I don't I don't mean, you know, walking down the road, you know what I mean. But we need to sit ourselves down and say, now wait a minute. Why am I thinking the way I'm thinking? And he made this statement. Most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. Where are your weaknesses? Where has Satan sought to get into your mind? Buttress that up with the Word of God. He said, listen, he says, you have to do this. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself, just like David did in Psalm 42. Look at this. Verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. He's preaching to himself. And you know what? His sermon is right. Why are you discouraged? Hope thou in God, your God. And so this is what he was saying. You must turn on yourself. This is what Martin Lloyd-Jones went on to say. Upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God. Instead of muttering through life, have you ever met somebody that is bitter? You know somebody that's bitter? That is so sad. Somebody, you almost get this close to not asking them how they've been doing. I don't want to get like that. When I was going through all this stuff with the ears and the accent and this, I didn't want to get like that. It's like, wait a minute. No, stop. God is good. And by the way, aren't you glad God is good? You rejoice. We rejoice in that. In Psalm 42:11, he went on to say this once again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is, and this time he uses a different word, who is the health of my countenance. And my God. By dwelling on God's word, and that doesn't mean just hit or miss, by meditating on it with long stretches, by prayer, meditating on his precepts, we bring our mind in submission to God's will. As people today might say, we can get a grip. We can do it because we've listened to God's word. I have been there. And I need to remind myself. There are things that I'll go back to notes that I wrote years ago. And it's a joy to remember. I want us to remind each other and remind ourselves of the fact that we do have a great God. He is large and in charge. And it's okay for us to provoke one another to love and to good works and to provoke ourselves. Say, hey, why are you cast down? Hope thou in God. Why? You know what? For I shall yet praise him. I don't know what it's going to be like in heaven. I mean, I do in something, you know, what Scripture has said. But I don't know how it is that we're going to get together, but I have a strong hunch that there's going to be times we're going to be able to get together and say, boy, wasn't God good? He was faithful. He was faithful. And he's still faithful. So let's remember this. 2 Corinthians 10. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You don't get back at the devil by cussing him out. You look to the Lord, you change the focus. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, those areas of lust and defeat and anger and bitterness and all that. Casting down those imaginations. And oh, by the way, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. More important than anything the wisdom of the world has is the knowledge of God. Like I said this morning, and it's not from me, the most important thing about you and about me is our view of God. It will dictate how we respond to the message this morning, and it will dictate how we respond to a passage like 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5. We can, by His grace, be careful for nothing. I think we're going to dabble in that a little bit down the road. Maybe not, just down the road sometime. I hope and pray this is an encouragement. I see the times, and the times, as the old saying goes, the times they are a-changing, but our God doesn't change. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these dear folks, for their faithfulness. Lord, I pray that you would bless them for this. Lord, we see men in the Scripture, good men, mighty men, but they fell. Something happened. And for one reason or another, Lord, there was a defeat, and it started in the thought life. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be wise. Help us to be mindful of the importance of where we allow our focus to drift. May we obey your commands, knowing that your power backs up those commands. To seek first the kingdom of God. To set aside the weights and the besetting sins. To lay aside those thoughts that defeat. I pray that we would know by your grace and power, even this week, I pray that we would know victory that we already possess, but we're able to, by your grace, rejoice in it, in seeing something here or there in our lives where we've seen you work. I pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.